You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Our contact information on the web, equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up is Dolores listening in Kansas City, Kansas. Hi, Dolores.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I have a question. It's regarding the Black Hebrew or the Black Israelite. I don't even know which is the proper name. But my husband has become involved with this, and it's kind of like it's exclusive or something. I don't know. I mean, what is your thought on the Black Hebrew or the Black Israelite?
Well, first of all, I should say that this is not a monolith. It's a multifaceted movement, so not all Black Hebrew Israelite groups are identical, but they typically believe that they are the literal Israelites, in other words, literal descendants of the promise. And in that sense, they follow some form of Judaism and Old Covenant law. The implication being that the law, which has been abrogated, is still being followed by many of the Black Hebrew Israelite groups. Of course, there's no historical basis for the claim that these groups constitute the literal descendants of ancient Israel and therefore are children of the promise in any sense different from all of us. God doesn't choose people based on their pigmentation. He chooses people and has always chosen people on the basis of their relationship to Yahweh, the God of Israel, revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And therefore, the implicit racism in the group, which means that there's a suggestion that God favors one genealogical construction more than another, is simply unbiblical, and quite frankly, it's reprehensible. At the foot of the cross, there is a very, very clear indication that there's no Jew or Greek, there's no slave or free, there's no male or female, and to make those distinctions is improper. Obviously, there's gender distinctions, but in Christ we are one. There are distinctions in terms of our station in life, but in Christ we are one. There are distinctions of nationality, but in Christ we are one. So God has always had one chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross, and then illustrated by the Apostle Paul as a cultivated olive tree. So we shouldn't make distinctions between people on the basis of their ethnicity, pigmentation, or anything else. We are one in Christ.
I totally agree. I am a traditional Christian, and I have been all of my adult life, but it's very difficult to communicate with these people because it's, to me, an aberrancy. It really is cultic to me, but I don't know.
No, you're absolutely right, and often, not always, but often they reject Jesus as Messiah, which is the ultimate indication of an Antichrist spirit, which is to say that John says that anyone who rejects Jesus Christ as Messiah or rejects Jesus Christ having come in the flesh is, in fact, Antichrist.
All right. Another question, where can I read and get information on this?
Well, we can send you some information on this, but I think that you have to look at the macro issue behind all of this. And what is that? The macro issue is what I was communicating, that throughout all of biblical history, we have a precedent that we can rely on in the present, which is to say you have Ruth, who is a Moabite, the archenemy of Israel, and yet she's true Israel. You have the Egyptians that follow the people of God in the Exodus out of Egypt, and they are considered true Israel because they believe in Yahweh, the God of Israel. They saw his miracles, and they're not going to do what Pharaoh did. You see Rahab, a Canaanite in the lineage of Jesus Christ, and the story goes on and on. So the point is that what has to be explained in terms of the macro issue is that God doesn't show favoritism, and to that end, of course, Peter learned the lesson through a vision that he received three times. It took three times for him to get it. That's what Peter says. And then he says, now I show that God does not show favoritism. So the notion that you have to figure out whether you're a literal descendant of the promise or you're a literal Israelite, is a bankrupt kind of an idea and has, as I said, racist implications. I'm not saying everyone involved is a racist because a lot of people suffer from cognitive dissonance. In other words, they can believe two mutually exclusive things at the same time and not realize that there's a conflict.
Mm-hmm. I agree, but this is not it. And I need prayer and information because it's very difficult. It's very difficult.
Well, I can do both. I'll send you the information. Let's pray right now. Lord, thank you so much for Dolores. And Lord, you know her heart, her passion, even the cry of her spirit before you. And Lord, I pray that you would bring unity in this family, that you would bring light and replace the darkness. Oh, Lord, above all, may we understand that in you we are one without distinction, that all of us are favored with the image of God, and that gives us our worth. And may Jesus become more real to Dolores' husband than the very flesh upon her bones, not as a divider based on race, but rather a uniter based on the person and work of Jesus Christ, who does not redeem us just for a time, but redeems us together as a people, the full complement of God's people, the New Jerusalem, for all eternity. Lord, I pray this, that you would bring people and circumstances into Dolores and her husband's life so that light may replace the gloom, and so that even today, the prayer that we utter might receive its fruit in the future. We pray this again, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.
You got it, Dolores. Hang on. I'll send you what I can. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Rose in Salt Lake City, Utah. Hi, Rose.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking the call. I had a question regarding the churches in my area. I was wondering if you had any good recommendations for doctrinally sound churches in the Salt Lake City area.
You know, I actually do. Let me give you that information off the air. I was in Salt Lake City, Utah. I spoke there and came across some wonderful churches in that area. So I'll try to look that information up for you. Don't have it on the tip of my tongue as I'm speaking to you, but can find it and we can give you some good recommendations. Also, there's a great ministry there, a ministry to Mormons, in fact, and some of the leadership of that ministry can help as well.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you so much for your call. You know, one of the things that we say at the Christian Research Institute is that we are not an island unto ourselves. It's not as though we're doing the work of ministry by ourselves, but we're doing it in community with those who stand shoulder to shoulder with this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach in the battle for life and truth. Well, I'm not just talking about truth. Truth matters, but life matters more. What I mean by that is I love the truth. I love apologetics. I love biblical literacy. I love countering the cults. But what I really love more than anything else is the fact that Christ has engrafted his life in us. So we don't just have some kind of insurance policy to get into heaven, but we have the capability, capacity to experience Christ now, I mean, that's an incredible thing when you think about it. Christ came to give us life, and life that is to the full. Not life like the world gives, by the way. This is a life altogether other, and when we experience it, we're experiencing something absolutely tremendous. So on the true side, we want to communicate the principles of apologetics and biblical literacy, as I say, and how to counter the culture. But on the life side, we want to communicate clearly and cogently what it means to be a partaker of the divine nature, to use the words of Peter. Also that Christ is building a body and that we find our joy within a community of faith. God never made us to be rugged individuals. He made us to be part of the tapestry, which is the body of Christ, of which Christ is the head. All of that to say, we deeply appreciate those who love the truth and stand with this one-of-a-kind ministry in the battle for life and truth. Anything you can do would be deeply appreciated as you support this ministry. Check it out on the web, equip.org. We'll be right back with more.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence.
Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org, equip.org.
Pastor Martin Niemöller spent the last 7 years of Nazi rule in concentration camps. Reflecting on the camps where millions would die, Niemöller said, "First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." To ensure that your voice is heard and that someone is speaking for you, become a member today of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Here again is the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll return to our callers. Next up is Francisco, listening in Oakland, California. Hi, Francisco.
Yeah, I had a question in regards to the whole issue of speaking tongues. I feel like this is a real big issue because we have the Pentecost Church, and they believe that they're speaking in tongues when you can't even understand what they're saying. To me, it's very clear that when these epistles were given to get to speak tongues, they were actually speaking known languages. And I'm pretty sure I got it right. I just want to know your take on this whole issue of speaking tongues.
Yeah, in Acts, the other languages spoken by the apostles were languages other than Hebrew, which was the holy language of temple liturgy. So languages such as Greek and Aramaic. Conversely, I think in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the other languages were non-Greek human languages in the multilingual setting of Corinth. And those languages, when translated into the common vernacular of Greek, would then take on meaning for the church and would have the equivalent value of prophecy. And that's why I think it's important to recognize that this is what's going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul is saying that tongues have to be translated, because if they're not translated, then there's no edification for the believer. And I've experienced this in various churches where another language is spoken, sometimes in liturgical churches where Greek is being spoken. You know, I may be blessed in the context, but I don't understand the communication. So if that would go on for a long period of time, or if that was not interpreted for me in some way, then I couldn't participate. My spirit might rejoice being in the presence of the Lord, but I wouldn't understand the communication. And, you know, what's really interesting is sort of to understand the history of what happened with the Pentecostal movement, which actually was birthed April 18, 1906, when subscribers to the Los Angeles Times were startled by a headline that said, "Weird Babble of Tongues." And the notoriety of what happened actually fanned the flames. And so people from across America headed to Azusa Street to, quote-unquote, catch the fire. Well, this proved so compelling that Christians and cultists alike suspended their meetings, and then they headed out to this place called 312 Azusa Street where everything was happening. And they engaged in all kinds of stuff, unspeakable stuff. I wrote about it in my book, Counterfeit Revival. In time, things got so out of hand that William Seymour wrote Charles Parham. They're the twin pillars, by the way, of the Azusa Street Revival. He wrote Parham for advice on how to handle the spirits and then begged him to come to Los Angeles to take over supervision of what was being called a revival. Well, Parham arrived, and when he saw what was going on, the spiritual pandemonium that had been unleashed, he denounced the activities that were going on. And what happened was there was a falling out then between Seymour and Parham, the man who Seymour extolled as the father in the gospel of the kingdom. later on went on to spend his later years of life as an avid supporter of the Ku Klux Klan. Seymour stayed the course, and the racial and the religious rift between the two of them was never repaired. But they did succeed in setting the stage for end-time restorationism, which has become prevalent in counterfeit revivalism today. Now, a lot of Pentecostal churches are just as opposed to the nonsense train, the devil, and the jerks, and all the other things that are going on with the sensationalism as I would be. So this is not painting with a broad brush. It's simply giving you the history. I give the whole history, recount it from the pen of Pentecostal writers themselves in my book, Counterfeit Revival.
Wow, that was a lot of information. Thanks. And I just wanted to put out there, because my aunt, she's really into this whole speaking tongues, and when she did it, her eyes were like rolling back, and it looked kind of demonic, you know, and I just want to put that out there. This is real stuff that's going on. So thank you, Hank. Thanks for all that information. It just brought more clarity to me, and I appreciate it.
You got it. And I want to make a clarification there, because not everyone who is involved in the practice is involved in some kind of demonic practice. Certainly there are many people who are part and parcel of the counterfeit revival. I think of Kenneth Copeland and Rodney Howard Brown. They spoke in dueling tongues. When you hear what they're doing, you know that it is a counterfeit, but you don't want to, again, paint with a broad brush. Here's Kenneth Copeland and Rodney Howard Brown.
Oh, Corridiesta, oh, Refiada, oh, Repassionama, to drink. O Sikaya, we drink parombo, mendebre viviva, ambrosto cora della brevibia. Oh, yeah. We're not worried what other people think. No, doesn't matter what they think. Oh, no bore di esta pacaliado. Oh, le beve di abascio d'opre. In a man, man, no bo colombo jemba. My name on Mori Via Casti, I tell us also. Ooh, Prefet, yes.
Yeah, I'm not going to walk up to the Sheikh Pere, Pam Pangala, my head, and Estes Cabin, Bull Bummy, the Maya, Pamas, don't go on Mori Via. Ella Mava, get clean, they pinch, they come from my bag, really.
What you're listening to there is two of the most famous figures in counterfeit revivalism. Kenneth Copeland, of course, a huge counterfeit revivalist as well as Word of Faith teacher, teaches that faith is a force, words are the containers of the force, highly lauded in many Word of Faith circles. You can see him on television, TBN, Daystar. Extraordinarily big in terms of the size of his ministry. But as you listen to this, you see a clear perversion of tongues. They're joking in tongues. They're speaking in dueling tongues. And that quite obviously is a counterfeit. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Myra next in Colorado. Hi, Myra.
Hi. My question is about Genesis 6, 1 to 4 in particular, whether the Nephilim, as I've heard, is really the fallen angels that mated with the daughters of men?
No, that's not what's going on at all. I mean, if you read the context of the passage and that context is determinative, this is a judgment of God on fallen humanity, the judgment of the flood. So it's not about fallen angels having sex with women. This is an impossibility because fallen angels cannot take on form. Angels can by God's prerogative. God has creative prowess. But fallen angels cannot take on form. If they could, they could have sex with women in our time just as they did in the past, if you believe this kind of mythology. And I say it is mythology because it is not properly called theology. This is a myth, and it is not proper reading of the biblical text.
Have you heard this myth before?
Sure. I've heard it many times. I wrote about this in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, as well as I actually have an entry on it in the Creation Answer Book, because a lot of people think about this in terms of the flood epic.
That's why man became so evil and had to be destroyed with the flood.
Not because of the mating of demons and humans, because, as I said, that is impossible, but because of man's wickedness. So this is a judgment on humankind. Remember, demons are non-sexual, non-physical beings, and as such, they are incapable of having sexual relations and producing physical offspring. To say that demons can create bodies with DNA and fertile sperm is to say that demons have creative power. And that is an exclusively divine prerogative. If demons were able to usurp that prerogative, as I said in the past, they could do it in the future as well. And while a biblical worldview does allow for fallen angels to possess unsaved human beings, it does not support the notion that a demon-possessed person can produce offspring that are part demon and part human. In fact, Genesis 1 makes it clear that all God's living creations are designed to reproduce according to their kinds.
I thank you so very much. I appreciate your input.
You got it, and thank you, Myra, for your call. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org, or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.